You thank God for that truth today. And the Lord has been faithful. All right, Genesis 14, thank God. We can meet at least one time on the Lord's Day and sing a little bit, pray, and gather in here as the Lord has given us opportunity. Let's take advantage of it here the next few moments as we study the Word of God. I want to continue. It'll make sense here in a moment as we read. But, of course, last Sunday we had Brother Moore and Brother Johnson was with us. And both those men did a wonderful job preaching. And I'm thankful for their ministry. But the Sunday before that was the last time we preached on the Lord's Day. And we started just kind of some guided thoughts, but maybe random passages of a series of thoughts on the fact that Christ is King. And I want to continue that this morning. And for the Lord to help us, that same vein of thought as we come to Genesis chapter number 14. If you're willing and able, you can stand with us for just a moment. I want to begin our reading in verse 17. The Bible said, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him, speaking of Abram, went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheva, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. The king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldst say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. You can be seated this morning. Heavenly Father, please help us, empower us, touch our mind and thoughts, Lord, today as we try to communicate these things you've had to study. The truths that you give us from this text, I pray, Lord, would be an encouragement to hearts and lives that, Lord, have acknowledged and recognized that Christ is King and, Lord, have allowed him to be such in their own personal life. Then, Lord, I pray this morning as we preach, those that have yet to make that choice and that decision, Lord, to bow their knee to Jesus, I pray, Lord, today would be another seed sown upon their heart. Lord, from this passage of Scripture, and Lord, maybe even bring forth fruit unto salvation in their life today. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, they'd quit holding back, and that, Lord, they'd get saved before it's too late. And Lord, we'll thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. In Genesis 14, when you study this passage in text, you'll find what is interesting about it, our study today, is that it is the first mention of kings in the Bible. In fact, while the text passage we read today dealt primarily with two kings that we want to preach on today, the fact of the matter is this chapter actually identifies 10 separate kings by name or by their nation. And so this morning, as we began reading in verse number 17, I want to quickly give you the thought, and we'll preach through what the Lord has laid upon our heart. In verse 17, we find a reference to the king's dale, which is actually a very specified location known as the Valley of Sheva. We've preached on the Valley of Sheva in times gone by in our Valley series we did some time ago. And we understand that it is believed this was the location that kings would gather in times of conflict, and there they would display their strength and their greatness, their pomp and their circumstances as they would come against one another, seeking to conquer the nations and the kings that would battle. those days. I'd even reference many, many years later past this text in the life of David. The Bible said there was a time when kings went forth to battle. And so it's not uncommon for kings to meet in a particular location, and there they would fight it out to determine who would be the king, the big guy on the block, so to speak. And it's believed when the reference is made here to the king's dell that this is a location in which that had been, even earlier in the text, had been done, and Chedorlaomer, was the one that had won the battle there in the King's Dell in previous verses that we could read. And you'll find there that he had taken several kings. In fact, there was a battle of four kings against five kings, and Chedorlaomer has taken king of Sodom and other men, and other kings and nations unto his possession, among which was Lot and Abram's nephew. And word gets back to Abram, he'll go out and bring his men against those kings that had won the valley there and won the battle in the valley of Sheba. And he'll bring them back. And what we find in the text, and it's in the King's Dale, at Abram is encountered by two kings, namely Melchizedek, king of Salem, and Bera, king of Sodom. Abram here in verse number 17 and verse number 18 down through the end of the chapter really is going to be brought to a place of decision. In some ways that argue his mind had already been made up and his choice had already been made. That Brother Mike, he was going to not serve the king of Sodom and serve the king of Salem, at least acknowledge him and what he represented. But here, as these kings stand before Abram, he must decide which of these kings he's going to bow to, which of these kings he is going to honor, and which of these kings he is going to follow loyally in his life. This morning, or afternoon rather, I want to preach on the thought of Abram being in this place with these two kings, on the thought, choosing your king. Choosing your king. Abram had a decision to make. Abram is going to be brought to a place where he's going to have to make a decision about which king he is going to allow to rule his life. And spiritually this morning, I would remind us all that there's a decision for every man and every woman that we have to make, which king we're going to allow to rule our life. I understand there's a lot of things when it comes to the subject of lordship and the kingship of Christ, and I don't even want to try to even attempt to take that on other than to say the fact of the matter is that you must decide who is going to rule your life. You must choose your king today. And that is a fact of the matter of responsibility that is on every man and every woman's shoulders today. That the God of heaven lets you have the choice about who is going to be your king. Now Abram's got to choose between two opposing kings. He's got a choice to make. One is not like the other, and the other is not like the one. And may I say this morning, when it comes to spiritual choice of choosing your king, what these kings represent spiritually, they could not be in more opposing corners and over two more opposite kingdoms than they could be represented by. And so this afternoon, consider the thought, choosing your king. What I want us to do is just simply, really, two main points now. Amen. There's several main points, five main points under the main points about the kings. But what I want to establish today is some truths about both kings. I want to tell you about both kings and what they represent, and things, considerations to take into account before choosing your king. Abram knew the choices that were laid before it. Abram was well acquainted with both of these kings. And yet Abram had to make the choice. Nobody can make it for it. I can't make the choice you've got to make today. And this church can't make the choice that you need to make today. And parents can't make it for children. And children can't make it for parents. And friends can't make this choice for one another. The fact of the matter is, this choice is yours, but can we lay it forth, amen, what you have the choice to make today? Consider with me, first of all, and I'll try to deal with him quickly. Also, I want to get to the second king this afternoon as quick as I can. But notice with me, first of all, the king of Sodom. In the text, the king of Sodom, the Bible said in verse 17, and he went out to meet Abram. And he's going to meet him as Abram is in a time of victory, a time of success, a time where there have been battles that have been won and rescues have been made. And he holds in his hand in his possession of people and things that are very dear to his heart. Now the Bible tells you tonight that the king of Sodom is going to move in and present himself to Abram in verse number 17, the king of Sodom. Now, according to verse number 2, it tells us his name is Bera. Bera is an interesting name that would be given to the king of Sodom. One book that I read is called an Exhaustive Dictionary of Biblical Names. And what it does, it defines the names that are in the Bible. In that particular book, they give to Bera the meaning of his name as being literally the son of evil or the wicked one. I see in him and his kingdom and what we know about Sodom and about his own name. That is a representation and picture of none other than Satan and his kingdom of sin and darkness. In fact, the devil, one of the names that is given to the devil, is literally that wicked one. And so in Bera, the king of Sodom, we find none other than the devil himself. The devil is referenced in the Word of God in the book of Ezekiel as the Prince of Persia. He is called in the New Testament, Brother Tim, we remember that passage so familiar to the church in Ephesians 2. He is called literally the Prince of the Power of the Air. And so that is an identity with a kingdom and a kingship. And no doubt this afternoon, the devil is an evil one. He is the wicked one. And he is a king that is over a kingdom of sin and a kingdom of darkness. Now this afternoon, what would we learn about the king of Sodom and his portrayal and representation of Satan, the god of this world? Consider with me in the king of Sodom. I see his moral poverty. His moral poverty. Bera, the son of evil, the wicked one. Listen, that brings to him a lack of morality. He is morally bankrupt. Having no goodness about him, having no truth about him, having no light in him at all. He is evil. He has moral poverty. And as the wicked one, he leads a nation in his own wicked pursuits. In Genesis 13:13, the Bible said, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And so here is a king over a nation. He is a wicked one, and all of his subjects and all of the men and all of the women that are identified with his kingdom, God said they are morally, they have moral poverty. That is simply this: there is nothing wholesome, there is nothing godly in Sodom. My friend, when we think about the devil in his kingdom
and the sinners that make up the citizenry of the king of Sodom. Understand this, that there is none good, no, not what. I read it just the other day in Galatians, and in chapter number 3, the Bible said, the scripture hath concluded all under sin. And so the fact of the matter is, if you belong to the devil in his kingdom, and he is your king, and he is your choice, the fact of the matter is, you are following what? And is leading you into moral poverty. You have no righteousness in and of yourself. There is no goodness in and of yourself. Though you feed the hungry, oh, you clothe the naked, though, my friend, you give your pursuit to doing the right thing and the good thing, the fact of the matter is, everyone that is under the kingdom of this world and having Satan as their king, on the inside, their motives are impure. Their lives are set in a direction of unrighteousness. And this is all due to the fact that they have made their choice from the king of Sodom, of the king of this world, to be their God, and he has led them into moral poverty. Consider his magnetic pull. When we consider the king of Sodom, Bera and his Sodom nation pulled upon all around, around them through his deceptive temptations of pleasure. He portrayed certain things about his kingdom, certain things that he would offer being a king. In fact, in Genesis 13, in the strife between Abram and Lot and their herdsmen, the division was going to take place. Abram said, "You make the choice, Lot. You make the choice. Whatever direction you go, you and your herdsmen can have. And me and my herdsmen will take what is left over." You know the story in Genesis 13. And beginning in verse number 10, the Bible said, "And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar." And Lot, the Bible said, then Lot chose him on the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. Now you see what's going on in Lot's life? It is the ploy of the king of Sodom all along. It, my friend, it hides the spiritual depravity. It hides all the immorality. It hides, my friend, all the other side of the billboard. It portrays itself in flashing lights. It portrays itself in the commercials of men and women smiling as they commit fornication. And it portrays people, my friend, with a bottle in their hand and pills and drugs and all of that. And it portrays a good type all the while disguising what is on the other side of sin. My friend, making a magnetic pool of all those that would be lured in to this deceptive temptation, into pleasures that abide but for a season. The magnetic pull worked on Lot. In Genesis 13, he set his eyes that way, and he seen, and he was pulled in his heart to go in that direction. He pitched his tent toward Sodom. And it ain't long, my friend, till he's living in Sodom, and then not long after that, he is sitting in the very gate of Sodom, living among that ungodly kingdom. He had been pulled. He never thought he'd go that far. He never thought, my friend, he'd go that deep into sin. So much so that even his own children scorned him and mocked him as a crazy man in the hour of judgment. My friend, the magnetic pull of Satan, no doubt is a great tool that lower than the devil uses to try to pull men and keep men and women in his kingdom. This is exactly what the king of Sodom tried to do in our text with Abram. It worked on Lot, and he's got Lot in his clutches. He has Lot, my friend, almost all the way in Sodom. And now the king of Sodom comes to Abram, and he said, I want you, if you will, give me the persons, and you take the things, amen, the goods to thyself. Then we'll be able to get along. And Abram, but Jerry saw through that. He said, I ain't taking anything you have. All the ways you make it look, all the ways you make it seem like it's going to be pleasurable, I'm not listening to your temptation. I'm resisting your pull. I'm refusing your wiles. Amen. I don't want you having anything to do with my life and what God has planned for me. And so his moral poverty and his magnetic pull, notice with me his magnified persona in Genesis 14, and reveals in measure the pride of Sodom and the king of Sodom. He thinks nobody can bring him down. He thinks, my friend, he's greater than every other king. But little did he find out that he was no match for Kedor. Laomer was able to bring him down, much less, my friend, deal with God. And so God said in Ezekiel 16, 49 and 50, the Lord condemned Sodom and its king for being magnified in their haughtiness and in their pride. Can I say this morning, Satan is pictured in the king of Sodom. That is his sin. It is that pride. In pride, his heart was lifted up, and he sought to take the very throne of God himself. He said, I'll be like the Most High. I'm going to get worship. I'm going to get the universe and all that God has made to bow down to me. I'm the most beautiful thing God has made. And so he was magnified in his pride, his persona. My friend, to be exalted as though he were God. And that's exactly what the devil's doing today. Amen. In pride, he seeks your life. And if you ain't careful, he'll put pride in your heart. Amen. To keep you boned up in rebellion to God. My friend, that is the sin of all those that have bowed their knee to the king of Sodom. I see his miserable protection. I'm just playing it out now. Amen. Choosing your king. I'm just telling you about the one that appears first in the text, Brother Jack. I'm just telling you so you know what your choice is. This is what Abraham saw as a choice. And notice his miserable protection. Abraham, listen to this. When I saw this and thought about this in light of what we're preaching, notice that Abram had enough testimony in Genesis 14 to know that Baron, the king of Sodom, could not keep Lot in safety. So how can he keep Abram in safety in days to come? And so, my friend, when we look around, it's not, you don't have to look long in our culture and our generation. You don't have to look around long to see those that have been under the king of Sodom and see the condition their lives are in, and see, my friend, how the devil has failed them, and how the devil has left them hands dry, how they've been on a losing side, how that, my friend, the devil has brought nothing good into their life. Amen. And Lot's enslaved. Lot's wife's been carried away into bondage. Lot's children, my friend, have been scared to death, and the enemy has literally had their way. with them all the while they were trusting the king of Sodom to keep them in safety. And now Abram has to choose his king. And now he look and he evaluate and say, well, you didn't do nothing for Lot. A Lot had to be bailed out. Somebody had to escape by the skin of their teeth and come down and tell me the condition that he was in and his family was in, that God would send us to go and rescue them and bring a victory to a thing that you had only brought defeat to them. And my friend, I'm telling you, if you're going to make a choice today, if you got to choose your king today, and you do, and don't forget, this king of Sodom, this woman represents a devil. He is a miserable protector of souls. Amen. And when you look at his track record, amen, take it into account. Amen. They ain't many after a while that stand and say and lift their hand, Brother A.L., I'm glad that I chose the king of Sodom. Amen. He'll get you in captivity. Amen. He'll have you carried away, your home on the rocks. Amen. Your children in a mess. Amen. Why? Because of his miserable protection. His magnified persona, his magnetic pull, his moral poverty. Lord, I got to hurry. Amen. I ain't going to make it far. Amen. Notice his materialistic presentation. Would you get a hold of this? Listen to this. Oh boy, when God showed this to me, I'm telling you, it made me hate the devil 10 times more than I do. Watch this. In Genesis 15, look down in verse number 22. Verse 21. The Bible said, and the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. Give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. I thought about this. Here's how I want to word it. If you'll bear with me for just a moment. This materialistic presentation. The king of Sodom wanted to make a deal with Abram, that Abram got the stuff while the king took the souls. Let me have the souls and you can have the stuff. Is that not what the devil, Brother Tim, is trying to do tonight? Is that not the deal that he is making across the world tonight? Give me your soul and I'll give you the stuff. You can have all the goods and all the pleasure and everything that's in Sodom. You want a Sodom boyfriend or girlfriend, I'll give it to you. You want a Sodom job with big paychecks, I'll offer all of that to you. I'll give you the cars and the houses. I'll make sure that you have all the stuff. Just let me have your soul. Amen. You say, is that right? Is that right? And I don't know how all that works. Amen. I don't know how all that works, but I want to say that this is the temptation of the king of darkness. It is simply, give me your soul and I'll give you stuff. I'll give you things. It's what he tried to do to Jesus. Matthew 4, verse number 8 and 9, the third aspect of the temptation of Christ in the wilderness, said that at the devil, now however it happened, I don't know, I'm just believing the word of God, the devil took Christ into a high mountain, and in a moment of time, he showed him all the kingdoms in the world and the glory that was in them. And here's what he said, I'll give you all of that. All you have to do is bow down to me. What was the devil saying? The devil was saying, I'll give you all the stuff you want. Amen. But I want the soul. My friend, Jesus said, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And my friend, your soul is valuable. Your soul is eternal. Your body one day will draw its last breath. And your heart will beat its last beat. And my friend, you, my friend, physically are going to die one day. But your soul is going to live forever. And it's in the soul where the choice for who is going to be your king must be made. That my friend, listen, the king of Sodom was only interested in the material, in the here, in the now, in things that perish. My friend, offering that to Abram. And Abram, my friend, he takes that into account. And knowing that there is more to all of this than this. There is eternity. You're going to live forever somewhere. Somewhere your soul, a million years from now, will still be alive. Somewhere, my friend, in eternity, your soul will live on and live on and live on forever and forever. And there are many that are making a choice today to, my friend, make the king of Sodom their king in exchange for the here and the now and the pleasures and the relationships and the sex and the pornography and the booze and the good time and the dance halls. And my friend, they are literally exchanging their soul for the stuff that the king of Sodom is throwing their direction. You need to take into account the king of Sodom. Amen. Listen, why did he want the souls? Why did he want the people? Why was he fed with giving Abram the stuff, the goods, the things? But he bringing the people to himself is because the king of Sodom wanted the souls so that he could enslave and abuse and ultimately kill and destroy them. I want to remind you today, the devil, amen, he is not your friend. And the deals that he makes in exchange for stuff for souls, it never benefits the soul of man. It never works out good for men in the end. The devil, if he can get you focused on the here and now and get you focused on religion and relationships and riches and resources and all the things that men seek to have, my friend, all the while, you don't even understand that, and it's not going to work out well in the end. Amen. Even if you make $1 million, even if you have the biggest house in the county, even if you got the greatest job and the biggest recognition, my friend, that men could attain to, in the end, my friend, if he holds your soul and your soul is damned to hell, and it'll be there forever and forever. Choosing your king. Amen. Choosing your king, the king of Sodom. Well, amen, I'm running out of time. I don't have time to do this next point justice. And I'm sorry for that. Amen. Maybe we'll just throw out a few things that we'll pick it back up on another time. Amen. The king of Sodom, choosing your king. Well, here's king number one, the king of Sodom. This is a choice you can make. Number two, the king of Salem. The king of Salem. And consider with me that if the king of Sodom represents Satan, then the king of Salem will see at the least now, at the least. Now, some of y'all are great Bible students, and so just hang with me. Amen. But at the very least, the king of Salem represents Jesus Christ. At the very least, when you study Melchizedek, much debate rises around him as king of Salem. Who is he? Some say that he's actually the firstborn son of Noah, Shem. And that doesn't make sense, and I'll prove that to you in a little bit. He's not Shem. I do know that. All right? Now, who all he is, we do not know. I suppose my biblical opinion, I think, this afternoon would be that this is an Old Testament appearance of Christ Jesus himself. That's what I think. Now, if you don't think that, that's fine. We do know he ain't Sam. That one's off the table. All right? But what we do understand, here's what we do know beyond a shadow of a doubt, according to Hebrews 7, Melchizedek is eternally connected to Jesus Christ. Brother Tim's been doing his synopsis of the Bible, and one of the last times I heard him give that is in the book of Hebrews. He didn't make it quite to Melchizedek, I don't think yet, Brother Tim. Amen. But, amen, in Hebrews, into Hebrews chapter 6 and into Hebrews chapter 7 and 8, amen, what you find is the Apostle Paul reaches back to Genesis 15 and said that our great high priest Jesus Christ is connected to the priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. Amen. Amen. And so, amen, here is your choice. A king of Sodom, Satan, or the king of Salem, Jesus Christ. Amen. Consider with me this eternal connection to Christ that Melchizedek has in his sovereign position. Found in verse number 18, he is king. And his kingdom is marked by two attributes. In fact, the first is seen in his name. Melchizedek means literally king of right or king of righteousness. And so that is an attribute of his sovereign position. Hey, I remind you today that Jesus Christ, he is Jesus Christ the righteous. Amen. There's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And the only way he can mediate on our behalf is that he is the epitome and the fulfillment of all that righteousness is. And so he's the king of righteousness. He didn't come to destroy the law. He didn't come to break the law. He, my friend, didn't come to fail the law. Thank God he came to fulfill the law. And in doing so, he reigns as king of righteousness. Amen. He is. That is what Jesus is. That is who Melchizedek is. And then the Bible said he is Melchizedek, the king of Salem. Salem means peace. And it's only natural and it's only fitting and it's the only way that man can have peace is that there must be righteousness that has been brought so that there can be peace. Here's the problem. I got so much I want to get to. Amen, Brother Mike, this is deep. Melchizedek, amen, I could preach weeks just on him. But here's the problem for mankind. And this, I didn't even know this was a controversy till here in recent days that there are people who want to argue with this, but mankind is born into sin. He's born at enmity in his heart against God. And now he may be religious and they may go to church and they may be raised in it or find their way there one day. The fact of the matter is between them and God is a spiritual enmity and division and war that rages way because of S-I-N, sin. Amen. Unrighteousness. Your heart is unrighteous. Your mind is unrighteous. Your hands are unrighteous. Amen. Your feet lead you in an unrighteous path. And though you may do good, mark it down, even your motives as a sinner are unrighteous. Listen, you can take the Kiwanis Club. They do a lot of good things, but their motives are ungodly. Come on now. Amen. That's right. Take the Masons. Amen. Masons do some good. Shriners build some hospitals and help people. And they do a lot of good things. But Jerry, their motives are ungodly motives. Amen. It's all about them and a brick on the wall with their name on it. Are y'all listening? It's all about their picture being hung up in the hallways. Amen. And so it's about them and about self-recognition. Amen. And so man is unrighteous and we're in turmoil and we're at war with God. But my friend Melchizedek, the king of Salem, amen, our Savior came fulfill all righteousness, and we by faith can rest in Him. And here's what Paul said in Romans 5 and in verse number 1, and being justified, that is made right with God. Amen. And being justified by faith, we have peace with God. I'm telling you, my righteousness that I have before God today is not found in myself. It's found in faith of the Son of God. Amen. He came to where we were so we can put our faith in Him and find our righteousness in Him. Amen. I don't merit anything before God today. I'm just an ungodly sinner, ought to be burning in hell. Amen. But thank God for the day. And the King of Righteousness came to where we was, and my friend shown Himself, and we can put our faith in Him. And the result is we learn that the King of Righteousness is the King that brings peace between us and God. Amen. I can pillow my head, amen, at night, and I may toss and turn over burdens I have, amen, in my own life and family and ministry, but I don't toss and turn wondering about where I stand with God tonight. I don't, my friend, have to worry about hell. I don't have to worry about the anger and the wrath of God. Why? Because I met the Prince of Peace one day, amen, in His sovereign position, amen, that He was presented to me, amen, when it came time to choose my King. There He was, offering righteousness and peace. Amen. Amen. Well, I could talk about and preach His special pedigree. Amen. Ain't it interesting what is left out in Genesis 14 and verse number 18? It just said of Melchizedek, king of Salem. No mention of his lineage in this text. No mention of where he came from, other than Salem, which, by the way, amen, I think I could prove this out too. Salem, somebody said, well, where's that? Amen, just add J-E-R-U to the first of that. Amen, it would later be known as Jerusalem. In these days, it was known as Salem. Amen, and that's where God has always been fond of. Amen, it came from the city of God. It came from Mount Zion. Amen, hallelujah. Oh, I'm trying not to bog down. I just got to throw this out. And Hebrews 7:3 said of Melchizedek, and he was without father and his without mother. He was without beginning of days and end of days. Amen. That is my friend. Amen. He had the reason. And Genesis 14 cannot mention, does not mention his lineage, does not reference his father or his mother when he began. And by the way, nowhere in the scripture will you ever find a reference to when Melchizedek died. Amen. He at least represents, if he's not himself an Old Testament appearance. Amen. The theological term would be a Christophany. Mike, that just means an Old Testament appearance. Amen. Of Jesus Christ. You say, well, how could that be? If Jesus was born 2,000 years ago, how in the world can you say at 4,000 years ago He is appearing to Abram as a choice of a king in Abram's life? That's because he didn't have a father and he didn't have a mother and he didn't begin 2,000 years ago. He is the Ancient of Days, the Word, a man that had no beginning of days and I have no end of life. Amen. He is the King Christ. Amen. Eternal in His deity, represented as a king to you. Amen. Christ's eternal deity, so much I could say about His special pedigree. Amen. I'm going to come back and re-preach all this. Amen. I'll give you one more. I got so much. Amen. I got to give you this, and I want to preach all this, Brother Mike, to get to this one. This may be my favorite point other than just the closing thought to the whole thing. Y'all ready for this? Notice not only His special pedigree and sovereign position, but notice His significant provisions. The Bible said, here comes the king of Sodom. Abram, I got a deal to make with you. All you got to do, give me souls, I'll give you everything else, make me your king. Here comes Melchizedek. One hand, some bread. The Bible said, in the other hand, some wine. This is interesting in your King James Bible. amen, said that he brought forth bread and wine. Is that what it said? Amen. Significant provisions. No doubt the very practical aspect of this would be for refreshment. Bread and wine, something to eat and something to drink for a man who had just come back from the battlefield. He's been in war. He is no doubt weary from the battle. And so Melchizedek comes offering some refreshment, but greater than that. Hey man, I think about his connection to Christ. May I remind you today, oh boy, at this bread and wine, these are emblematic of Christ's body and blood that would be offered for our sin and Calvary. I've never seen this before. When I saw it, I won't even tell you the book that I picked up, but it's a book on Genesis. Yet. Hey man, it's got some wonderful things in it, but the guy who wrote it, it's a lot of bones you got to spit out. But I thought, surely this guy, Brother Tim, I thought this guy, Bryson, this guy is going to have this in his book. And nowhere could I find that he wasn't in there. And I remind you what Jesus said in Matthew 26. And in verse number 28, as he had the 11 sitting there, amen, Judas having been dismissed to betray the Lord, he's not yet come back. And Christ set them down, and before they left that upper room experience, Christ took the bread and he began to break it and he began to pass it around to those disciples and he said, I want you to eat this. It represents my body and it's going to be broken for you. It's going to be offered for you. It's going to be made a sacrifice for you. Amen. Oh, Jesus said, the bread is my body. And then my friend, he took the fruit of the vine and he filled the cup up and he began to pass it around and he said, I want you to drink it. This represents my blood, which is going to be shed for the remission of sins. I won't drink it with you now, Jesus said. Amen. He said, but I'm coming back and I'll drink it with you when we enter into my kingdom. And my friend, I'm telling you, it ain't no coincidence that when Melchizedek showed up, when Abram had a choice to make, and he showed up with two provisions and represent not only refreshment of the redemption of the human soul. And my friend, oh, he's not looking to make a deal. He ain't looking to get something from Abram. He showed up to give Abraham something. Amen. See, the king of Sodom, he wants you to give up some things. Amen. He wants to take from you. Now, he'll let you have a few things along the way. Amen. But he's going to take what is the most precious to you. But Jesus didn't come to take from us. Jesus came to give for us. Amen. Boy, that's good preaching, Pastor. Amen. Ain't you glad for Calvary? I'm thankful today for Calvary. Oh, the body and the blood that Christ offered for my sin and yours so that you can have an afternoon service. I hope you've already, most folk already made your choice. Most of you done made the right choice. Amen. But there may be somebody here today. Amen. You've yet to make the choice. You're kind of teetering on. Amen. Betwixt two opinions. And you're just not sure which way that you want to go. And I just remind you today, Christ Jesus came and he brought his body that God prepared for it. And he offered his blood, my friend, that flowed through his veins. And he shed it all and he gave it all. Amen. That your soul might be redeemed. And that you can have the ability today, amen, to make a choice between two opposing sorts of kings. Amen. I think I'll go with Abraham. I'll go with the one who showed up with bread and wine. Amen. Who brought a body and his blood. Amen. That didn't show up trying to take. Amen. Souls that are important. But came to redeem mankind from our sin. Amen. Amen. Oh, what a Savior. Amen. I regret, I was listening to Pastor Philbeck. Any of y'all catch his message this morning? Amen. I caught him live stream. I don't even know. You could find it if you tried. They had to tell me how to get it. They don't advertise it much. But I listened to Pastor Philbeck this morning, and Sam, he is a preaching. He took the text, I believe it's Psalm 32, amen, where David said, I am sorry for my sin. And he spent about 15 minutes talking about some things we ought to be sorry for. Amen. And boy, it was gum barrel straight. I mean, I thought, Bryson, I seen fur flying and hide on the walls when he got done after about 15 minutes. Then he said, well, I'm done with that. He said, I want to turn this around. I want to preach to you 15 more minutes on some things I'm not sorry for. Amen. He said, the first thing I'm not sorry for is that I gave my heart and life to Jesus Christ. He preached, Brother Jerry, he preached about 10 minutes on he ain't sorry for that day. He walked in that church under conviction. God pulled him and drew him and gave him the opportunity to make a choice. He said, I'm not sorry that I bowed my knee and called on Jesus and asked him to save me. And I tell you, if you ask Abram, and I'll prove it to you maybe next Sunday, Abram made a choice to go and bow to the king of Salem, Melchizedek, Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. When he did, he could be glad that he did. No regrets. I'll just go ahead and throw this out to you. A few chapters later, what happens to the king of Sodom and Sodom? Y'all remember? God rains down fire out of heaven and destroys them all. That's what the Bible said. Better be careful which king you choose to follow. Everybody who refuses Jesus Christ is headed to certain damnation. And it'll be a fiery trial. Amen. You imagine when Abram, Brother Jerry, I can see Abram. I'm done. We're out of here. We're not even going to give altar. I'm going to get you out of here. In my mind, I can see Abram from his tent. The Lord's come and visiting Brother Tim. And I can see him look back toward as God went to go get Lot and his family, all that would leave, get them out of Sodom before judgment came. When that fire and brimstone hits Sodom and that smoke's pillaring up, I can see Lot sitting in his tent door seeing all that. Maybe his mind goes back to, man, I had a choice to make there a few chapters ago. Glad that I didn't bow my knee to the wrong king. Sit there watching all that judgment. Can I tell you tonight, I have no regrets of having bowed my knee and made the right choice, amen, to come to Jesus Christ and get saved. No regrets about that. But one of these days, we're going to watch the judgment of God fall down on the God of this world and everybody who denied Jesus his rightful place in their life as Lord and King and Savior. When that judgment falls, Brother Jack, we probably have not yet felt the sensation we'll feel in that day of, I'm glad I made the right choice. The choice is yours. The choice is yours. Man, I got so much more I could give you. I'm just going to quit there. All right, Lord, I love you. These people love you. Lord, we've showed up this afternoon to, Lord, just have the sense of, Lord, just being in the house of God and what it represents. Lord, it's out of schedule. It doesn't feel, Lord, like it normally does. Just Lord, just different. But, Lord, it's felt good to be in the house of the Lord. And so I thank you for letting us just slip in and get here safely and, Lord, sing a few songs and pray some prayers and, Lord, study the Word of God together. I pray you take the message now. Lord, speak it, Lord, again in the hearts and lives of those that are here, those that are saved. Lord, would you remind us all, Lord, of that day that, Lord, you gave us opportunity and we made the choice. Lord, we made the choice to put our faith in Jesus Christ, the King of glory. Lord, the salvation that came in that regard by faith, Lord, we still have yet to get over it. After all these years later, Lord, it's been wonderful. It's wonderful, Lord, to be saved. Lord, I'm praying now for those that maybe have
been in the building listening. Some may be watching the live stream. Lord, that have yet to make the right choice. Lord, I pray today that, Lord, as we've laid before them, Lord, characteristics, Lord, considerations that they need to give, Lord, to both kings before they make their final decision. Lord, I pray that they would find, Lord, through the text today that Jesus far, far outshines and is a far greater king than anything Satan could offer. Lord, may there be salvation brought to their life, Lord, before the sun goes down today. We'll thank you, Lord, for all that you do. We sure do love you. Keep, Lord, keep these folks safe. Lord, I pray the roads would stay free and clear and no issues. And that, Lord, not just getting home, but on tomorrow and in the morning. And Lord, I pray that lives and families, Lord, of this church would be blessed. Put a hedge about the ministry. Lord, meet our needs. We're trusting you in these days to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. All right.